If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue in the book of James today. We're in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The series that we've titled the series, The Gospel on the Ground, right? Putting hands and feet to our faith. Faith and works is what the book of James is all about. And we talked about how, week one, we talked about how faith perseveres under trial, right? In tribulation, in the testing of our faith. Last week, Mike talked about how faith obeyed, that it's not just about hearing God's word, but it's about obeying God's word. It's about being a doer of God's word, so that applying that truth so that we can obey. And today we're going to talk about how faith loves by looking at what James calls the sin of partiality and favoritism, which I know does not exist in any churches that we've ever been a part of at all. No hierarchy, no favoritism or anything, right? Notice my sarcasm. But we're going to look at this and first 13 verses in chapter 2 and hopefully be able to unpack it and glean from it this morning. So James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes to your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and not the rich, and not the rich the ones who oppress you. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of God for the people of God, Grace Life. Thanks be to God. Well, we continue this morning in the book of James, and we're picking up at the beginning of James's teaching on true religion, right? What he calls true religion. You see, among James's audience, there were those who seemed to have given themselves to a worldly lifestyle. He was observing those who were hearing but not necessarily doing what he was commanding, what God was commanding, and there was an inconsistency that was deeply concerning James about the church. Not all the religion he was observing was what he calls true religion. If you remember, the last verse in James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, James writes, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So faithfulness to Christ, church, looks like these things that James is you know, wheeling out for us, that he's describing to us. And James is going to argue, we're going to see this as Mike and I continue in this book, that if we want to live a life unstained from the world, we must not be stained by the sin of partiality. Let me ask you a question by way of introduction. Is showing favoritism acceptable? Don't look at the second line. Is it ever acceptable to show favoritism? Not at all, right? To show partiality? Absolutely not. Contrary to the fruit of good religion, partiality is the bad fruit of worthless religion. If we're only in it for ourselves, we've missed the entire point. And so our text today is going to teach us that partiality contradicts the Christian faith in very serious ways. And partiality is contrary to the true religion that James speaks of for three reasons. And we're going to go through those three reasons as part of the first part of the text. So again, partiality is contrary to the things of God. Let's look at the first four verses again, and let's unpack the first reason of what partiality and favoritism does in the church. My brothers, show no partiality. I mean, it's clear right there. As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Remember, James is writing to a young group of believers that have been scattered because of persecution, okay? So he's saying, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing come into your assembly, and the poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Man, James is not, you shouldn't bring James around to win friends and influence people, right? He just gives it to us the way that it is. First and foremost, partiality and favoritism hinder the unity of the church. Do you see that? Partiality and favoritism hinder the unity of the church. Right out of the gate, we see the command that this whole section rides on. Show no partiality. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? So not even a little bit, Grace Life Church, are we to show partiality. Now, what is partiality? I'm so glad you asked. It is showing unfair, unjust favoritism to a person or a group of people, okay? And that can be within the church. That can be also be without, outside of the church, okay? But it's showing that unfair, unjust favoritism to a certain group. So the context of this command is the Christian faith. Remember, it's given to those who claim to be Christians. And James is saying, don't show any partiality. Listen, Jesus Christ came to be a Savior for all people, right? Rich and poor, royalty as well as orphans and widows. We see that in Scripture. And here's the thing. Before Christ, we are all on equal standing. Without Christ, we were all once condemned, right? Because of our sin, because of our brokenness. But with Christ and in Christ, we are now forgiven and made righteous. Think about this. What we do on Sunday mornings, this isn't just another gathering, right? The church coming together for corporate worship is not just another gathering. Giving someone a seat of honor in the gathering of the church communicates a higher status in the church and in the kingdom of God. And in our gathering, listen, we don't have special seating for anyone here at Grace Life. I mean, if you have, you know, some walking needs, or if you're in a, you know, wheelchair, you know, like we can get you down front, but like nobody's got a, there's no reserve signs. No, there's no golden plaques that said my grandfather gave money and this is my pew. You with me? You know what I'm saying? I literally was in a church one day and a lady got up and she, visitors that we've been trying to get there for months. And she said, I'm sorry, honey, you're in my pew. What are you doing? I wanted to go ram her car. You know what I'm saying? I just really did. That shows you the blackness of my heart. But anyways, what are we doing? Like, there's no favoritism. Nobody, we have said from day one at Grace Life Church, nobody's more important than anybody. Right? Every member matters and nobody stands alone. Listen, the moment that we veer off from that, church, we're going backwards. I fully believe that. Nobody's more important than anybody. Nobody stands alone. You know, the seating here is a first come, first serve basis. Just know that, okay? I mean, and he says, you know, here's the thing. A wealthy man, if a wealthy man walked in here wearing an expensive Gucci outfit, y'all would probably run away from him. But if he enters the church, he enters the church just the same as me, who's going to have a puffy vest on 3 out of 4 weeks out of the year in the winter and early spring. Y'all know this, and fall. Love me some puffy vests, man. I love them. But we're not going to walk this guy down the aisle and say, oh, this is the Gucci suit section here. No, that's not what this is about, right? Here's the thing. Do we often judge people by external appearances? Sure we do. We were taught as an early age not to judge a book by its cover, but we do, don't we? We do. We do. When we sit at a red light and we see that homeless person in shabby clothes. And we start thinking, well, what did this guy or this gal do to screw their life up? Let's be real. Come on. Come on. Right? My uncle says, you never do know when that's Jesus. He's also given a lot of money away, but you know. We're so quick to judge a book by its cover. Francis Chan says this, our poverty or riches neither add nor take away from our standing before God. And how we do church together ought to reflect this reality. We have to keep looking to the cross, church, to find our grounds for unity. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, church, what unites us is our common need for a Savior. Remember, famous line, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. That came from the lips of Spurgeon. And that through faith, we now belong to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We did not enter by paying anything, but we entered by realizing that before God, we are all poor. We have nothing to bring to the table but empty hands. Nobody talks that way anymore. Old dead people, they're beautiful. Listen, can you imagine all the possible ways that showing partiality can lead to disunity in this place? If you remember, part of our membership vows was to protect the unity and the purity of the church. And James deals with both of them today. Listen, this scenario has played itself out in so many churches across the land. And we're here at the theater because we believe that the modern church is broken and in desperate need of being reformed and revived again. Yes. And the only way that happens is through one heart and one life at a time, getting this, what the Bible says and what the gospel is all about, and the Holy Spirit teaching us and leading us to apply it and to live it out as the hands and feet of Jesus, as the gospel on the ground. Do you see that? Showing favoritism reveals wicked thoughts about the value of riches, about the value of people. We think higher of the rich than we think, and we think lesser of the poor because we believe people's value is wrapped up in how much money they have or what their 401k says. Perhaps it's not riches, but in our fallenness, we think that some people are worth more of our time than others. And this can be for a variety of reasons. The old hymn, My Worth Is Not What I Own, says, two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross by Jesus. We've got to keep looking to the cross, church, to find our grounds for unity. Church, what unites us is our common need for a Savior, and that through faith we now belong to Jesus Christ. When we recognize this, we will bear the fruit of unity, and partiality hinders this. One theologian says this, partiality denies the unifying power of the gospel. And we are called to pursue and maintain the unity of the church. So this morning, and each and every Lord's Day that we walk in here, let's not take this for granted. This is not just another gathering, okay? We're meeting with the Lord of the universe as His church, as His bride. And all is well when we do things according to how God instructs us to. So not only does partiality hinder our unity, it also hinders something else. Let's look at verses 5 and the first part of verse 6 in James 2. James goes on to say, listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Partiality and favoritism also hinder the message of the church. James says, God has chosen those. He begs the question, has God not chosen those to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? It's the poor who have the faith in the message of the church. James is saying, if you show partiality to the rich in your churches, you're saying that the good news of the kingdom of God benefits the rich more. Here's the thing, you confuse, and I confuse, who Christianity is for. Jesus said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick, right? Do you know who that includes, church? All of us. We're all sick in our sin. See, we think, especially in America, we think in terms of materialistic things. And we're all poor in spirit and poor because of the brokenness of our sin. Tim Keller says this, partiality confuses who the gospel message is for. At best, it communicates that there are levels of worth in the kingdom of God, but this flies in the face of what Scripture teaches. Our worth is found in Christ. The gospel is that Christ has come to save us, and we all need His saving. R.C. Sproul says it this way, our message, church, is Christ. R.C. Sproul said that for 50 years. It is He who strengthens us. It is He who saves us. Partiality, whatever it is, hinders our message. Listen, church, God doesn't command us to pursue riches, right? He commands us to pursue Him and to pursue holiness and a lifestyle that is set apart. And partiality confuses the watching world. Francis Chan says it like this, a watching world ought to see us, a body that includes both rich and poor, black and white, young and old, outdoorsy and indoorsy, sports fans and animal enthusiasts, where we are all treated the same and wonder, what is that that unites us? And then we get to tell them that it's Jesus. See, the watching world is looking at the church. And when the church becomes compromised and looks like the world, the watching world gets confused. And so we have a job beyond all jobs as believers and as those that are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's God's reputation that's at stake through us. It took me a long time to learn this, and I still forget this, and I have to have people remind me of this often. It's God's reputation that's at stake through us, right? By the way that what we believe, the way that we act, the way that we speak, the way that this thing called faith fleshes itself out in our lives. And the watching world's confused when it doesn't match up to the standard that Jesus calls us to. So favoritism and partiality hinder the message of the church. Third thing, the second half of verse 6 and verse 7. Let's read that together. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Partiality and favoritism hinder the purity of the church. Again, so you've got unity, you've got the message, and now you've got the purity of the church. They're dragging people to court. They're just walking all over people, right? They blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called. Here's the thing. What we do when we show partiality and favoritism is we partake in impurity and worldliness. One of the best books I read back at my time in seminary was a book by a guy's last name is Armstrong. It says it was about when the church become the compromised church, when the church becomes like the world. And that was it. Like that was like my 3 years in seminary, that was like the thesis statement of why my professors taught the way they did and handed us over to Scripture. See, they didn't get in and just brainwash us and tell us what to believe. They handed us over to the Word and they said, go study and let God form you. And I'm telling you, there is a watching world, church, that is looking at how we are compromising our unity, our purity, this message. And when we do so, we partake in the impurity and worldliness. And people see the world and the church and they say, there's nothing different about those people. Why should I want to be a part of it, right? This is the practical things that James is talking about. Jerry Bridges says it this way. As Christians, we are called to pursue holiness. The pursuit of holiness, the practice of godliness. There's a series of those books. They are worth twice what the price is for them. As Christians, we're called to pursue holiness. We're not called to pursue popularity and wealth. We're called to practice godliness. And so, you know, he's saying that the rich ones are the ones that oppress you. Don't be like them. They're the ones that drag you to court. Don't be like them. James is not, he doesn't hate the rich, but he's saying this oftentimes is how this blasphemy comes about. are not the ones who blaspheme the horrible name by which you were called. It's them. Let me tell you something that I've learned here. Oh man, there's so much to say and not enough time to say it. I've learned something. This is just Brian. This is what I've learned from our elders since we planted the church. I'm a 45-year-old guy. I don't have all the answers. And when I turn 46, I'm not going to have all the answers either. And God knows that I need men around me that will just wear me out sometimes. And I'm grateful that they can do that. And I've got some other men that aren't here. I like to call them because I don't have to look them in the eyes. I can talk to them over the phone. But, you know, this is something that I've learned. The elders have kept this before me since day one. The way we do church together reflects what we believe about the gospel. When we set out to plant this church, the group of people that planted, we don't want to be bigger and better than the church down the road. We don't want to have the bigger and better gymnasium one day. Come join our church because we've got a bigger gymnasium than those guys. That's not what we want to do. We want to believe the gospel. And the way we do church together reflects that. They've reminded and kept that before me. And so that's why nobody's more important than one another. That's why we don't have this hierarchy of people. I read a letter the other day that had titles for people that had been doing ministry for a while, and I couldn't even pronounce them. It just doesn't reflect the kingdom of God. God's supreme. God rules. God reigns in the church. This is His church. He bought it with His blood. And so He's just entrusted it to us. Mike has said that over and over again. And how we do church reflects what we believe corporately as Grace Life about the gospel. He takes a turn now. He goes from 8 to 11, and he begins to talk about our relationship with the law. Verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails it at one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said do not commit adultery also said do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Aren't we? This is just like us, isn't it? Listen, the law requires perfect love. Don't we put degrees on sin, church? Well, you know, I mean, it's just a little white lie. No, it's a lie. We oftentimes judge people because they're broken in different ways than we are. And we paint their sins all over the wall because they sin in a different way than I do. That is not anything that the church should be about. And James is encouraging these young, scared believers that have been scattered because of persecution. He's calling them back, reminding them of what they know. And it's a reminder for us as well, too. Listen, in order to help us see our need for mercy, James establishes this reality. Whether we believe ourselves to be Christians or not, it's this. God's law requires perfection. It hasn't changed since day one. Two type of people are going to be in heaven. You ready? Perfect people and forgiven people. There's only one that's perfect that's going to be there, right? And his name? Okay, I just want to make sure you're with me. All the rest of us, Houston, we've got a sin problem. We've got to be forgiven. That's why Christ came, yes? And he lived the perfect life, died the death, and took on the penalty that we reserve because of our sin and our brokenness, and that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, Paul says. Two types of people are going to be in heaven because God's law requires perfection. If we're not perfect, we have to be forgiven. And if love is the fulfillment of the law, then God's law requires perfect love. So the slightest imperfection of love or the sin of partiality or favoritism is worthy of condemnation. Jesus doesn't like it, church. So let's not pursue it with our lives, yes? And here's the implication for us today. It's very, very simple. If you're a Christian, remember when your mama just told you, just stop it. Just stop doing that. If you're a Christian, you need to stop showing partiality in your family, in your home, in your workplace, in the church, whatever. Because it's inconsistent with who you are. Remember what we just sang, right? It's because of Christ. We're a child of God. We belong to the kingdom of God, where the law of his kingdom is love. So if you're a Christian and you're involved in impartiality and or impartiality and favoritism, just stop, repent, turn away, and trust Christ and do what he says. Let's look at the last point, last two verses. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I got 2 minutes. The gospel provides triumph from mercy. The law requires perfect love, but the gospel provides triumph of mercy. Aren't you so glad? James tells us here to live according to who we are. If you're a believer, live that way. It's what he's saying. We're to speak and act as those who will be judged under the law of liberty, which is true freedom, more than any kind of democracy can ever give you. It is no longer over us, condemning us, but it is now written on our hearts. And if God, church, hear this, church. If God has shown mercy to transgressors like us, then why are we so quick to withhold mercy from others? You know what mercy is? God not giving us what we do deserve. I deserve hell for all eternity. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says the greatest words in the gospel are, but God, who's rich in mercy, has lavished that upon me. Because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us, right? The reality is that we can never show more mercy and forgiveness than God has shown and given to us. A couple more quotes and then we're done. When we see that we've been forgiven so much, this is the greatest quote from Tim Keller that I think ever. When we see that we have been forgiven so much by God, we begin to look at life differently. We begin to see everything that we have as gifts of grace. We're free to forgive others because we know that God has forgiven us far more. Who are we to take a place of superiority over someone else, even those who have wronged us? Forgiven people are to forgive. People shown mercy are to show mercy. When you realize that the gospel is all of grace, it changes everything. Amen, Tim Keller. Here's some closing thoughts. The royal law is good. It shows us what love looks like, right? Look at the commandments and you see that. But it also gives no power to love, right? I've said this once, I've said it again, and it still makes people mad because they don't understand it. Hang the Ten Commandments in every public school room all across the world, and it will not create Christians. It will create legalists, is what it will. Because I think if I can do just part of this, I'm going to be able to attain favor with God. It was never about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to show us our need for a Savior. So the royal law, it's good. It shows us what love looks like, but it gives us no power to love. Only the gospel does that. That's why, Grace Life Church, we keep looking to Christ, to his love displayed for us at the cross, where he poured out his mercy upon us by being judged in our place. Jesus, in his time on earth, bestowed mercy on greedy tax collectors, religious zealots, adulterers, even a thief on the cross. And even now, church, he lavishes his grace upon sinners like you and me. Friends, listen, there is mercy for you and I, even today, if we will but trust Jesus for this salvation. That's what the first 13 verses of chapter 2 are about. And you know what? I know I've been where many people are. Brian, you just have no idea what I have done. I go, you're exactly right. And you have no idea what I have done. But I tell you what, I'm fully convinced that God knows everything you and I have done. And he loves us anyways. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so may we, Grace Life Church, not be marked as people who show partiality and favoritism, but may we imitate Christ as we seek to open up our hearts, open up our hands, open up our lives to others that may look differently than we are, sin differently than we do, might not have the same socioeconomic status as we do in all things, because we believe wholeheartedly that the gospel is, that favoritism and partiality is so underneath the gospel. And in order for God to be most glorified in us, we have to be most satisfied in him. And so if we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, he's the standard. And we won't take our eyes to somebody else and begin to compare and contrast ourselves with them. Does that make sense? May the gospel be our standard. May it hold out to us the only hope that we have. And may we never, ever, ever be about the idolatry of favoritism and partiality. I offer this to you this morning, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I hope the church will say amen.